James 1. You do need a Bible. Raise your hand if you don't have one, and we will get you one. And I don't know how long I'm going to be. I have no idea. Half an hour or an hour, but an hour, guys, sound booth, hey, dim the lights or something, raise hands, whatever. Tell me an hour's up so then I don't have to look at the clock. Or a hook would be fine also. All right, James 1. So James is a half-brother of Jesus. We know little about Jesus growing up, other than his siblings were not believers believed that he was the Messiah, until he resurrected. Pretty telling at that point. Then James became the leader of the church. So verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chuck Smith's definition of a servant is you have no self-ambition, and you are not living to yourself. Can you imagine, by the way, what a servant would be like if you're only part-time? So kind of be like, Jesus, I'm here for you, and okay, all right, yes, yes. Oh, I'll be back, Lord. I got some things to do. A part-time servant. It doesn't work. And you know what? Being a servant is not a spectator sport either. So we don't get to sit in the stands and go, oh, good job, Pastor. Good job, guys in sound booth. Good job, servant, servant, servants. Not an option. A servant has to show up. A servant, there is action required. You have to be there. And by the way, we're commanded to show up. Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake gathering together of yourselves, as some do, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day approaches. Okay? We all have something that someone else here needs. All right? That's why we're supposed to hang out. That's why we facilitate afterwards the kitchen and all this great stuff that's back there. And boy, was there great stuff. I already partook. Wow, it's amazing. Thanks once again for whoever brought the donuts. I love those. And so we all have something that someone else needs, all right? Whether it is your experience, because you've been through some stuff, all right? Well, when you rub shoulders, you get to know somebody and you go, man, I've been through that. I've been there. And they're like, really? Am I going to make it? And you are the one who encouraged them. But if you're not here, you can't encourage them or be encouraged either. Because no man is an island. You don't have it all together. I sure don't. All right. I hang out. I depend on people here, as well as they depend on me. Counseling. Hey, your counseling, your encouragement, your fellowship, all needed. But you have to show up. So with these terms in mind that I've just listed, how do I stack up to those things? Am I a servant? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Sadly, I will say, no, I am not the man I should be. You all will have to answer that yourself. Back to James, verse 1. James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. This is written to the Jewish brothers that have been scattered all over because of persecution. And what he's saying here is, hey, pass this on. Everybody needs to hear this. And he is the church ruler or leader, if you will. So guys, get this information out there. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when or after you fall into temptation. Now, temptation is anything that draws us into fleshly response. That is not the Lord's heart. And, of course, this draws out the old man, which we were supposed to flush a long time ago. But he keeps coming back, doesn't he? Now, often, temptation feels like a trial. The Greek word for both temptation and trial is the same. I didn't bother writing it. It's Greek to me. They're both the same. And so where they come from, that makes no difference. From where the word comes from, the source of the right word is the source of this either temptation or trial is what determines which one it is. So a temptation It's from the enemy. Oh, it's already five. It's time to stop now, huh? Okay, little mercy here, guys. It's not that bad. Just 5 minutes into it. But thank you. All right. Well done. So temptation is from the enemy, and it is meant to kill you and the people around us. That's temptation. A trial is from God, and it is made to strengthen us in our faith. Now, God also uses the temptations that come our way as trials. He turns them around. And the reason he does that is for our good. Now, do you notice how when you're going through a trial, how close you get to God? You're like, oh God, I need you, right? But an hour before that, you're like me, fat, dumb, and happy, okay? It's just what we are. Until we need him, then it's like, God, I need you. Then you're on your knees, then you're getting close, all right? That's what trials do. Okay, and it is by design. It is by God's design. Okay, he allows those trials to come our way because he is building our faith. Now, the Lord wants us to lean on him, really lean on him. And you know what, guys? You haven't got the strength to do any of this yourself. I sure don't, all right? The trial comes, it's like, I know where my help comes from. Get to the Lord now. Okay, and this builds my faith. Because you know what's around the corner? Another trial. And it's likely to be bigger. So learn from the one you're in, because another one's coming. Now, if we face our trials incorrectly, if we face our trials correctly, okay, they're harmless. Goes away. If we face our trials incorrectly, they often become temptations, right? And that will make us fall. Now, who determines whether it is a trial or temptation? I do. We do. We determine. So when we act appropriately, we get through it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation always make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God has not set you up for failure, no more than you would set up your children for failure. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. I hate that word. But it's necessary. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Maturity comes by testing and by patience and by faith, knowing that God has it all. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So, we all know people that refuse to seek God. Refuse to do it his way. And they blow up their life over and over and over. It reminds me of the movie, I really like it, Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, where he messes up the day because he's a real jerk in it. And he has to do the day over and over and over until he gets it right. A great movie. Switch page. Now you say, Fred, but why do I have to redo it over and over? Why do I keep blowing it? Why do I have the same trial over and over and I keep doing the same response? Because you're going to have to repeat it over and over until you get it right. Okay? Maturity takes time. And because God loves us so much, he will not leave us the way we are. He will do whatever it takes to make us mature. Because he loves us. Now, Back to verse 2. Count it all joy when temptation comes. Really? That's what God's word says. Count it all joy when temptation comes. That means, okay, if I'm joyous, that means I can't be whining about it. Okay, that's our first inclination. Oh, yeah, whine. Nope, can't whine, all right? What do we do? The opposite, which is praising and thanksgiving and worshiping God. Guess what? A temptation, if it is a temptation, and you're praising and worshiping and giving thanks to God, there is absolutely no way that this can stick to you. None. Imagine, you're about to steal something, and you're going, praise you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. You know, that's your temptation. Praise you. You can't steal something while you're getting close to God. It does not happen. So our response when temptation comes is to praise him. It will carry you through that temptation, period. Now let me expand a little bit on the praise and worship, because I can. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything. Okay, my dog's sick. Really? I'm supposed to be thankful and thanksgiving and giving thanks. Dog sick? Yes. Okay, dog dies, now can I? No. Give thanks, praise. Give him praise, period. Okay, the car broke? Yep, you better be praising. Cancer's now struck? You better be praising God through this. Okay? Give him praise and worship in all things. Oh, and the first thing we're inclined to do as the rest of the world is curse, right? It's just what you do. Something happens. Oh, what did that do? Nothing. Nothing. It's wasted words and heart and mind. Forget it. Go to praise and worship immediately. Cut across. Don't do the cuss. Get to the cross. I like that. I did. Get rid of the cross. Get rid of the cuss. Do the cross. That was a good one. That was a good one. All right. Just made that up. Sweet. cursing does nothing. What about worrying? Yeah, right. Really? Worrying? Worry. Oh, gosh. What did that do? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Go immediately to praise and worship to God through all things, whatever happens to you. In the good times, in the bad times, praise should be upon your lips. That's how to get through this life perfectly. Perfectly. Fix your brain. Go to him in all things. Okay, where was I? It's a dog. And verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, and who, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I need wisdom. Boy, oh boy, do I. I've often been accused of bringing a hammer to the conversation. All right, I'm very point blank on things, and I'm very black and white. So I've been told. It's the way it is. But with the Holy Spirit's leading, I can be a little softer, and I need to be. I'll say that. Right, wife, wherever you are? Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A little bit later in verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I consider myself a simple man. I have no problem with that. Really simple. And Lord, I need you. This simple man needs you. And my little note here says, get light, get smart. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubt, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That is my favorite verse. I'll tell you why in a second. And then verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything in the Lord. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I got to retire. I'm done working. And I was a fireman for 32 years. And I worked with some very, very tough guys, very worldly. In all my years, in all of my 32 years working with probably over 100 guys, you know, there was probably two guys in that whole time that were Christian, just interestingly. So I had no fellowship, but there you go. But there was a guy named Dave, And Dave and I saw the opposite on absolutely every subject under society, period. All right? It didn't matter what it was. We were on the opposite side. I could always depend on that. And we would have conversations in front of everybody, and I never pulled punches. So one day, Dave's sitting there at the table, and he says, Fred, he says, you know, the guys don't like you, i.e., I don't like you. Okay, I expect that. That's reasonable. I don't really like him either. Yeah, that's the way it is, you know? But anyway, I say, okay, Dave, why? He says, because you're so judgmental. Okay, I am, all right? And I said, Dave, here's the thing. I believe the same thing since I was a little kid because I believe God's word. God's word doesn't change, and I believe the exact same thing. I said, Dave, verse 7, or 6 that is, you are like a wave tossed about like the wind. I said, you change your opinion every day based on what society tells you. Oh, it's okay now? Okay, great. And that was the end of that conversation. Interestingly, when Dave, his last day, last week of work, he retired before I did, and we're in the workout room, just he and I, and he said, Fred, he said, you know, you're a good guy. I'm like, what? Unfortunately, I could have said, retrospect, I should have said, there's none good but God. But no, I took all the glory. All right, I'm still a man. All right. So with that, we're in verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low. In other words, he's no longer depending upon his cash. And if he's made low, then he can actually depend on the Lord. Because as the flower of the field, he shall pass away. Verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen than a burning heat, or with a burning heat, than it withers the grass. The flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So also the rich man fades away. I have a neighbor named Lee. Why do I get emotional? Anyway, I'll try to get through this. We get along pretty good. He's an old guy. He got his money from the 80s. He was a builder and well-to-do. And we've had some conversations. He liked me a lot. He gave me his electric bike when he couldn't ride it anymore. Because he couldn't ride it. He was probably in his 90s by then. So we were pretty good friends. Mormon history, Jack Mormon. And he would tell me, Fred, I'm a good man. All right. Anytime someone tells you they're a good man, they don't know God. They don't know God. They think they make it by their own works. All right. I was able to have some conversations with him, but I was going to have the final conversation with him. I was like, Lee, man, here's... And he would listen to me, okay? We could have conversations in depth. But I was going to... This last week, I was going to go, this is it, man. I'm going to make an appointment. And so I'm going to talk to him, and I had it planned. I got a few directions to go, and I called. His wife answers. She says, I was going to call you. He died yesterday. I didn't get that conversation. So give me a second to clear my throat. Sorry about blowing my nose in the microphone. That's what you get when you don't get the pastor. All right. So Lee would listen to him. He would have listened to me. Doesn't mean he would have made the decision. Another guy in the neighborhood. His name is Ted. Ted came from a Mormon family also, but he's nothing. So I look for excuses to talk to people. I want to speak Jesus into their lives. So I bring up the subject. Ted shuts me down, man. Ted looks like he is the iconic movie star. The guy's incredible. He's in his 90s. He's amazing. And he says, I tried to bring, because he talks about, he's the last of his brother. He's the youngest brother. He's the last of all of his brothers. You know, he's next, right? And I try to go there with him on the Lord. And he says, he gets a little stern with me. And he says, I have no regrets. You're going to, Ted. But he couldn't hear it. He wouldn't hear it. So you speak to those you can, those you can't. Lee is a failure to me on my part. You know, I take no consolation in the fact that that if this is true, the Holy Spirit has to draw people, right? But it's still my job to go talk to it and present it. So I take no consolation, thank you. No consolation in that it was all the Holy Spirit's job. All right. I feel I failed on that one. I'll take that one to my grave. But anyway, so there's two parts to this. If you're a Christian and you have family, friends, don't wait. And then there are... not sure where to go with this. I'm off script now, and I'm not a professional at this. So, but if you're not a Christian, okay? If you're not a Christian, then, you know, you need to trust God. You need to trust God. He has paid everything, all right? Now, you can be like Ted if you're not a Christian. You can be like Ted and say, I got this. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine, all right? Or you can be like Lee, and you can say, I'm a good man. I'm fine, all right? You know, neither one of those work, all right? Or you can be like Fred, all right? You can trust the Lord, all right? And you can have the Lord pay for all your sins because he has, and that's it. And that's the rub of this whole story. You need Jesus. If you don't have him, you have hell to pay, literally, or you've got a heavenly reward. And the way to him is simply asking, understanding that you're a sinner, he paid for your sin, and accept it. It's that simple. No other religion like that. None in the whole world. The rest of them all work. All right? And it doesn't work. Working doesn't work. And there, I think I've kind of beat that whole part up perfectly. Okay. Back to my notes, wherever in the world I was. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried or approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So since he mentioned crowns, I had to study crowns, okay? What's this crown bit? So there's five crowns. Had a little argument with my brother who was a pastor. He said, there's four crowns. I said, nope, there's five. I did my study. He came back to me and said, you're right, there's five crowns. So good. Let's go over some crowns real quick. There's the crown of life that was just mentioned. Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This crown is for all believers, but is especially for those who endure sufferings, who bravely confront persecution for Jesus, even to the point of death. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Number two crown, the imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or disciplined in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, period. Paul's talking about the wreath of leaves that they would get, you know, for like the Olympics, right? They'd get a little wreath and then they, you know, they're the toast of the town. But of course it decays and it goes away and it falls apart. He says, run to get your heavenly crown by faithful endurance. Keep at it, okay? A heavenly reward, which is, in 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and me. It's right there on the shelf, just waiting for you to show up, reserved. Crown three, the crown of rejoicing. I got a little leftover there from my crying spree over there, so give me a second here. Sorry, guys. Three, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice always in the Lord for the blessings our gracious God has showered upon us. As Christians, we have more to rejoice about than anybody else on this planet. Let's rejoice while we're here for the rewards to come. Four, the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me and you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. I like all these gifts. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay? We inherit his crown through his righteousness, which is what gift, why we have that right of it. Right to this gift, because of what he did, his righteousness gives us the right to the crown also. He did it all, and I get the crown again. And the final crown, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This crown will be awarded to all those who long or love his appearing. The word glory refers to the very nature of God, his actions, who he is. It entails his great splendor and brightness. And as an example to seeing that splendor, Stephen, when he's being stoned to death, right, he looked into the heavens and saw the glory of God. All of these crowns have something in common. They're all gifts from him, and I just show up. What a good God. Even my faith that took me through the tribulation, those trials and all that today, all of that, where'd I get it? It's from him. Everything is a gift from him. We're his kids. He loves us that much. Everything we have is a gift. All of our faith is a gift. Our praise is a gift. We need to focus on him. What a wonderful, amazing Savior we have. He loves us so much. All right, back to temptation. All right, our favorite subject here. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor tempts any man. Period. Satan brings temptation. And really, did he need any help? Not. Yeah, we're our own worst enemy. But God is faithful, and we should be faithful to him, of course. Let's put him first in everything. Above my wants, my perceived needs, let's put him first. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, as we just discussed, and enticed. 15, when Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings death. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Period. Sin brings death. Okay? All sin brings death. Oh, come on, you might say. It's just this little thing. It's not affecting anybody. Okay, let's take a look at that. So take a trip with me 2,000 years ago, Jesus hanging on a cross. Yeah, that was for my stupid today. So it does affect. Okay, what about currently? What about right now? All right. What about the people around us? It doesn't affect them any. Really? Okay. What about the light that we are supposed to be, that since we're a reflection of the Lord and He lives in us, we're supposed to be a light to the world? All right. How does my sin today affect that light that is in me, that I'm supposed to be shining to those around me? It definitely does. Okay. So are we prepared and looking for opportunities to lead people to Jesus? Or, I can tell you, when I'm sinful, I will kind of pull back and go, well, I've got this going, and it affects us. It affects how you think, period. Okay. Sin brings death. I could keep going, but I'm not. Paul in Galatians 5:7 says, whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. So when we sin, we reap death, and death has consequences. I didn't keep going. Paul did. There you go. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. All good things for both the saved and the unsaved come from God. Okay? So, what have I to boast about? What did I earn? Okay? What do I do that is not from Him? Any gift I have, any ability, everything is from Him. And it's all good. God just pours out good on the good people and the bad people. He pours it out. For us, we give Him praise. But all that goodness that is poured out upon people that don't and won't accept Him, that will be actually a testament. I don't have a verse on that, but it's actually a testament against Him. It was God showing how incredible He is and how loving He is, and still they refuse Him. It will be a testament against them. Verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God saved us, and He does not deal with us according to our iniquity. Let me paraphrase that. He doesn't deal with me according to my stupid. Okay? He is faithful when I am not. He is always good. I am not. But He still is. And He doesn't hold it against me. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Hey, guys, because God is good, let's not be cynical or complaining. Let's be quiet before the Lord. Let's listen and hear His voice. It has much better turnout at the end than when I deal with things. Verse 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. When we speak from wrath, the Father's heart is not revealed, is not reflected. When I speak out of being angry, that's my heart that's going out. And you know what's coming out of my heart. It's no good. Let's consider what the Lord wants us and have an attitude going into things so we don't speak from a mouth of wrath and speak badly. Verse 21, Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Just stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Continuing 21. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. Receive. The word receive. When we come before our Father, do we really, do we have our minds made up ahead of time? God, I want an answer for this, but I already know what I'm going to do. I already know that I'm going to do this. When you come before the Lord, really seek him and say, okay, and I'm going to do it your way when you tell me. That's not hard, is it? It's got a really good, good result. Verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he sees himself and goes his way and right away forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues to, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Period. Deceiving ourselves. If I know I'm to love my neighbor and I don't, I deceive myself. If I know I'm supposed to pray, yeah, I'm deceiving myself. Worship, tithe, all the things we know we're supposed to do. If you're not doing it, we are deceiving ourselves. Once again, James says, do it. Not the deceiving self part, just so make sure you know that. Verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious and cannot bridle his tongue, oh, that's a big one, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. His religion makes no difference in his life. It is worthless. Why bother? And our last verse, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from this world. Don't let the world affect us. You want life? Don't let the world affect you. You want good result? I've been a Christian my whole life. I've done things the right way. I've got very few things I'm sorry for. Leah is an example. I've had a good example. I've done the right thing because I like the example. I've watched my brothers and many other people go through things. And I said, I don't want to do that. Okay, I don't like that result. I'm not going to do it. As a result, I've got an incredible life. I've had a wonderful life. And I don't have anything that I can go back in the past and go, horrible, horrible baggage. I don't have that. If you want that, do it God's way, and you will have an abundant, lovely life. And that's what I have for you. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys.